If you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. We're going to be surveying through 14 chapters of the book of Genesis. It's vacation week next week, right? No one has to go to school, right? We've got all the time in the world. Surveying. We're going to look at the life of Abraham. Let's read first in Genesis 12. Just read the first three verses. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. These three verses in Genesis 12, you know, the book of Genesis, two main divisions, the four main events, creation, the fall, the flood, the nations, and then chapter 12 turns the corner to the four main people of the book of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And I think of the life of Abram, and then we'll see the turn to Abraham. And so oftentimes we can kind of have little pictures in our minds, snapshots, you know, from our experience in church. And the Lord, as many of you know, in fact, the Lord... What God has for us tonight, I believe, from the life of Abraham, has some overlap with the message my wife had shared at the women's retreat. It is a message that he has been crafting in us for months now, a work he's been doing in us. So in some ways you could say, you know, we came 2,400 miles to share this message. That was our lesson. Here's our learning point. Abraham, just as we get into this, I'm reminded of when I was in the Marine Corps, a much younger man in a previous century, we used to do this training exercise. I was in the infantry, basic guy. I was a jarhead. And we'd do these helo insertion exercises where, you know, I was stationed in California. Camp Pendleton's like 200 square miles, just a small little parcel of land there in Southern California. And they would just drop us off. You know, we would have our map and get on the helicopter, and they'd drop us off and say, your destination is this location, and we will see you there in 24 hours if you'd like to eat for the rest of the week. Yeah, I think I'll make it. But the challenge about it is they were supposed to drop you maybe in a certain area. That didn't always work out so well. You know, they would drop you wherever they would drop you off in 200 square miles. So the first thing you had to figure out is like, all right, I know where I'm going. I know where I need to be. I know the final destination. How am I going to get there? And so the very first thing we'd have to do is we'd have to figure out, where are we right now? If I don't know where I am, I can't get where I need to go. And so that would be the main thrust of it all is, all right, figure out where you're at, and then you'll get there. Well, they'd drop off, you know, a dozen different teams, a dozen different squads of Marines. And so, you know, there'd be a bunch of guys spread out all over. You know, say there was one destination, there'd be like 12 groups spread out. And we'd all have our same objective, our same final destination, but we had to acknowledge first, we had to figure out where are we at so that we can get where we need to go. And I tell you, food will motivate me quite a bit. I'll get there. I will show up on time every time. With that, just as kind of a picture, you turn that transition into the Christian life, and the Lord has a very similar picture for us of this walk of faith. You know, we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And the Lord has this where the final destination for all of us is the same. It's heaven. We all have the same final destination. Each and every one of us were probably, if you'll use the expression, dropped into the Christian life at a different point. I got saved when I was 25 years old. If the Lord tarries, I think it would be exciting to spend more than half my life serving him than not. But if he wants to bring me home real soon, that'd be okay with me too. Let's all go home. But we, as Christians, we all have that same final destination, heaven. But we've all been dropped in at different places in our life. We have different starting points. And for that, we need to acknowledge where we're at. And with that as well as we all will have different journeys, you know, we'll have different routes that he will take us through to get us to that destination. I mean, we're all headed in the same direction with the same final endpoint. But how we get there will be very different. Some of us, he may take to Colorado and bring back. Some of us, he may call you to stay right where you're at and be useful for him right where you're at. And so with that, turning into the life of Abraham here, We see this model. We'll look at his life as a model for this walk of faith. You know, our faith walk, our life. And Abram's life, we can see from what God's word says, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 10:11, you know, all these things happen to them as examples. Speaking in 1 Corinthians 10 of the Old Testament saints, our brothers, our sisters, they all happen as examples. And for us, it was recorded for our admonition, for our instruction. So we can look to Abram's life for instruction about our faith walk, about our relationship with the Lord. So we're going to do that very thing tonight, is we're going to look at the life of Abram and this journey. And so as we turn here, looking in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." I honestly cannot read Genesis 12, 1 and not just chuckle to myself and think, imagine how Abram, when he brought this back to the family, "Hey, I've heard from the Lord. Great, what'd you hear? To get out. Wonderful, where are we going? I don't know. He said he'll show us. Well, how are we going to get there? Well, we're just going to go. Well, where are we going to go? I don't know. We'll follow his lead. Well, how do we know when we're going to get there? I guess he'll just tell us." Maybe you want to think through that travel plan one more time. You know, if Jamie and I had left Colorado and I said, "Jamie, I've got a word from the Lord." "What is it?" "We're to go." "Where?" "I don't know, but let's start packing." Well, what are we going to do? "We're going to get in a moving truck and just drive off?" "No, I guess he'll lead us." Can imagine Abram and the family's response to him of, "Get thee out to a land that I will show thee." And I know the Lord has challenged me with this in my life, even very recently. The Lord had challenged us with, "Get out." "Where?" "Well, I'll tell you, once you get going, you do the getting out part, and then I will show you." That was the beginning of Abram. These first three verses are very significant in the life of Abram, in the nation of Israel, in our lives. There was some specifics within that. The Lord said unto him, "Get thee out." And then he would give them some instructions, "Of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And then the promises, of which one of them is just extremely significant to all of us. Many promises here, "And I will make of thee a great nation," the nation of Israel. "And I will bless thee and make thy name great." And his name is great. We're talking about it tonight and continue to. "And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." And the last part here, verse 3, this messianic picture. "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." The Messiah would come through Abraham's line. We all, Gentiles and Jews alike, would be blessed. As we look at Abram's life and this calling, this is where we see the calling on his life. Now, there's two aspects, I believe, biblically, of the calling on our lives. One is the general, that's for all of us, the general calling as a Christian. There are things we don't need to spend time praying about, we just need to respond to. I don't really need to pray, "Lord, should I love my wife as you love the church? Should I love you, Lord, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength?" There are general things that every Christian is called to do. You know, "Lord, should I love my coworkers? Because, you know, they could get under my skin." Or even more so, how about our family? "God, should I love my family?" How about in the church? Start getting it real close. How about everyone in the church, Lord? I mean, these are things we don't need to pray about. These are things that every Christian is called to. And take it another step too of, you know, "Be thou holy, for I am holy." God's called us to be set apart. Those are things that all of us have that general call in our lives. We can open God's word and know that's exactly applicable to us as we follow Jesus. As a Christian, I mean, you know, Acts 11:26. What is a Christian? They were first called Christians at Antioch. Christianos, followers of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. There are things about being a Christian that we don't need to pray about. We just need to follow the Lord. And then there are the specifics. God had specific instructions for Abram. The specific instructions for the individual, for each of us. He would say here the specific instructions, you know, "From thy country, thy kindred, and thy father's house." That was specific to Abram and his calling. The Lord will have specific instructions for us. You know, that picture of the journey, wherever we are dropped in as our Christian life, wherever, at what point we become a new creation, we repent and turn to the Lord, and are saved by grace through faith and become a Christian. At that point, the destination's the same. the route he'll take us will be different, because every person has a different purpose in God's plan. Every person is called to make disciples, you know, preach the gospel, make disciples as a part of the church, the equipping of the saints here. The specifics, I was kind of thinking about, sometimes I'm about as sharp as a marble, and it takes like a real good, get your attention. So I've got my hand in my pocket, I'm sitting there talking with the Lord, and I carry around with me a miniature Leatherman Gerber. Some of you are familiar with this, a multi-purpose tool. You know, they're really kind of fun. If nothing else, I carry it around for that reason. It's kind of fun. It is useful for me at work. It's got pliers and various screwdrivers and little scissors and things like that. And just thinking about the specific calling, you know, I'm holding on to this as I'm talking, like, Lord, what is it? Show me something about the specific calling. And he like goes right to my hand and he goes, let me show you with this Leatherman. Think of this multi-purpose tool. I bring this with me at work. I work with computers, do various things, some software, some hardware stuff. And you know what? There's always a need for this. You know, last week I was doing something required scissors. You wouldn't think, hey, I work with computers and I need scissors to cut. But it was, I had to cut a cable and get a network cable ready. And some of you could care less about any computer terms or anything like that. But the looking at this, this thing is great because if I need a knife, I've got one. If I need a screwdriver, I've got one. If I need scissors, I've got one. If I need a can opener, I've got one. If I need something to hold on to go fishing, in fact, I've got that too. And tremendously useful and just a lot of fun. And something the Lord was reminding me of is every single one of us have that specific use in his hand. We are all a tool in his hand of this body of Christ. The body of Christ is his multi-purpose tool. For me, God may call me into a computer department. I could, as Paul would say, become all things to all men to win them to the Lord, that some might be saved. He would call me into the lives of unbelieving computer professionals. Other people may be builders, general contractors, subcontractors. Some, you know, whatever the case, you may be auto mechanics or something. Things I'm like, yeah, I take it into the guy who knows that stuff and he fixes it, right? And the Lord puts out his tools in the world. Some are teachers, some are educators, some are homeschool moms. Some are housewives, some are stay-at-home moms. And you know what? Those people, I don't really relate to being a stay-at-home mom. So my ministry to other stay-at-home moms is pretty small. But those of you who do it, you are that tool in God's hands that can be relatable to a person just like you in that station in life. And the Lord will use that, his multi-purpose tool, the body of Christ, to reach this world. The specific calling. We all have specific callings, whatever that is, but it's to bring God glory, to lead people to Jesus, either for the first time in a saving relationship or to lead them further in their relationship, to grow in that discipleship process. Abram had the general calling of follow God. The specific calling of this is how I want you to follow me and where I want you to go and how I want you to do it. The Lord will speak that into your lives too. There are specific things in your life that God will speak of what he wants you to do, how he wants you to do it, and how he wants you to go about doing it. And Abram. And so we see that, and we, as we continue on in Abram's life, just reading verses 4 through 9, God called him, but was he obedient? Verse 4, so Abram departed, seems obedient, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Didn't the Lord say to get out from thy kindred? God would say this because in Joshua 24, they were idolaters. So he'd say, get out from them. Get away from the people that are going to keep you from me, keep you back. So he departs, as the Lord said, to get thee out, but not completely obedient. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So here we have this picture. He's somewhat obedient. You know the definition of partial obedience? There's another word for it. Disobedience, right? It's like a half-truth. It's not a truth. It's called a lie. Abram was partially obedient. He did depart, but he kept Lot with him. And he did go into the land. Dad died, so that was easy to get out from thy father's house. Well, dad's passed on, so that's easy to get on with. But he wasn't completely obedient. God had called him, given him specific instructions, and he partially obeyed, which really means he was disobedient. And then we see verse 10, where Abram's heart's at. And there was a famine in the land. Times got tough. There was tribulation. There were challenges. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So now we see him continuing to disobey the Lord, if you will. We look at Abram's life, and you can see this picture of God calls, and there will be opposition. There will be challenges. There will be crossroads we face all along the way of, do I choose the Lord's way, even though it seems dark and I don't know exactly what's down there, or do I choose what seems easier or what I can see and what I can understand? Abram had choices to make, and at this point, he finds himself in Egypt. That will be significant because he'll bring something back from Egypt with him. Chapter 13, we go from the calling and the instructions from the Lord into, okay, chapter 13, verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt. So he's back into the land of Canaan. There's only one problem. And his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. So he still got Lot with him. The account through chapter 13, we see they get to the place where Abram would say, Lot, you choose, and I'll go the other way. And they would part. In verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after they had parted, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So take note of what happens here. I find this significant. We see at this point, though, Abram is completely obedient. And what happens the moment Abram is obedient? Verse 14, God starts speaking to him again. When we're looking to hear the Lord's voice, when we're looking to follow the Lord in our life, if we're completely obedient, then we'll have the clearest communication with him. God spoke to him, called him, and then silence because he was not obedient. And as soon as he got to the place of being obedient, God starts speaking into his life again. I don't know about you, but I sure like hearing God's voice. I like knowing I'm going where God wants me to go, and I'm doing what he wants me to do. Abram found himself, I don't know exactly how much time had passed. You could say, well, he went from Mesopotamia, north of what we would call modern-day Israel, traveling all the way down, settling in Israel for the land of Canaan for a while, then leaving, going down to Egypt, stays in Egypt for a while, comes back up. Quite a bit of time had passed. I don't like going a day without hearing from the Lord. You know, he said something about, give us this day our daily bread. There is a word for each and every day God has for us. Abram was obedient, ultimately, and God was speaking into his life again. And he was reminding him of the promises of what he was going to do with the land and with his family line. Chapter 14, Lot's captured. Chapter 15, we turn into time has passed. Keep the running thought of how old Abram is. This point will point out some things significant. He was 75 when he started the conversation in Genesis 12. Chapter 15, Abram needs a reminder. As we're walking with the Lord, you ever find yourself, God spoken to you, you are obedient. Consider this, Abram is completely obedient. Now what? Is it like, I'm obedient, ta-da, all right, Lord, do your thing. Give me a big family, give me the whole land. God said, be obedient, and then wait on him. Abram was obedient, and I imagine at some point he was thinking, God, when are you going to do your thing? God said he would. It was just a matter of when the Lord was going to do it. So Genesis 15, Abram's going to get a reminder from the Lord. God loves us so much to remind us along the way of what he will be and do for us. And that is exactly what he does here with Abram. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, after the time of waiting, after the journey to Egypt and back, after the capture of Lot and the recapture by Abram and his 318 trained servants, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, what's the very first thing the Lord says to Abram? Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This reminder that Abram's going to get is going to be a reminder of what God will do in his life, of what God will be and do for him. And God will do that in our lives. He'll remind us through his word of what he will be for us and what he will do for us. The first thing he says to Abram while Abram's waiting for all this to come to pass is fear not. And I'm sure you've heard this said many times. The most oft-repeated command in the Bible, some 300-plus times, is fear not. It's significant. As mentioned, I find myself needing reminding day-to-day, let alone years-to-years, with who the Lord is and what he'll do and who he'll be in my life. God would say to Abram, fear not. God says throughout his word, one thing I love about the word of God is that you don't just turn to one chapter and get the complete summary of everything on that topic. You know, it's not a topical Bible. It's a library. And God puts himself in who he is, and he stretches it out through 66 books so that we'll spend time. I think some of that may be so that as we have the whole counsel of God in our lives, that at the right season, God will remind us of something. He won't just say it once and that's it. You know, Jesus very faithful to continue to teach people. Like the disciples, the Sermon on the Mount, they would, you know, he would teach them how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. You know the model prayer. Well, then a year later, they'd ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And in Luke 11 accounts that. And Jesus didn't, like, you know, get irritated with them. He would repeat the same teaching of how to pray. And the Lord, I believe, does that, is the Lord reminds us of things we need to be reminded of. And I think it occurs as many times in proportion to how often we need reminding. So if the most oft-repeated command in the Bible is fear not, there's probably some relationship to how often we need to be reminded to not be fearful. Fear, Jesus would give a clear picture of what fear is. Fear is the absence of faith. Fear is the absolute. Some guys are sitting on a boat. A bunch of them happen to be fishermen. Right in their element of strength. And the teacher's sitting in the back, sleeping, probably tired from preaching all day. Big storm comes, and they get a little frustrated, and they say, Master, don't you care that we're going to perish? And what's Jesus' response in Mark 4:40? Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? He puts the contrast out there that the presence of fear in our lives is the absence of faith. The presence of fear is when we're looking through our eyes and seeing with our understanding. The presence of faith is, God, you're real big and you're in charge, and I trust you. I've heard faith defined, and we know Hebrews 11:1, the biblical definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sometimes I read that and I think, it sounds about like a geometric formula. I'm not sure. Do I understand that really? But I've heard it simplified, and it speaks to me is that faith is that justified belief in what we don't see by everything we have already seen God do in our lives. Faith. God would speak to Abram and say, fear not. Abram, don't be afraid. How long had Abram been waiting? Probably a while. I mean, we'll see the timing here in a little bit, the next chapter, but God knew Abram's heart. God knows our heart. God knows what he's spoken into our lives. God knows exactly where we're at. He knows exactly what we're wrestling with. And he'll say to us, fear not, Abram. And he would say really what he will do and what he'll be for Abram. And it is the same for us, what God will be and do for us. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God is our shield. God is our protector. It's actually one of his names, really. You could say Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. The Lord over us. But I am thy shield. God will protect us. God will be our protector and thy exceeding great reward. I love that about the Lord, that, you know, God is our reward. You know, Hebrews 11:6, wonderful scripture. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And those who come to him must first believe that he is, and the last part, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What's the reward that God gives us when we diligently seek him? More of him. Genesis 15:1. I am thy exceeding great reward. What God will do, God will remind us as we're in this walk of faith, as we're headed to heaven, at times when it seems like we've been waiting for a while. Maybe you've heard the expression, we can see it in other lives of other saints, you know, the wilderness wanderings, where we've been walking with the Lord, and sometimes it seems like when we look around, it's, where is everyone? Lord, where are you? And God hasn't left us. There are just seasons in our life where maybe it's developing in us a greater dependence upon him. Those times where it seems he's absent is the times we probably reach out for him the most. Abram, fear not. And then he would continue on. And Abram said, Lord God, Abram's immediate response, he reveals his heart. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So out of the mouth come the issues of the heart. Abram, God knew what he was thinking. Don't worry, I got you covered. And Abram goes, but I don't have any kids. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, this Eliezer, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. You're going to have your own child from your wife. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, Genesis 15:6. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. It's one of my favorite verses because Genesis 15:6 was written long before God gave the law to Moses. And what was the requirement? You know, what's the requirement of heaven, if you simplify it? Perfect righteousness. Except we all fall short. One didn't fall short. He has perfect righteousness. He was God's son, and we look to him, and as we repent of our sin and turn to him by faith, God, that $10 theological word, imputes his righteousness to us, but basically makes a transfer into our account. Jesus' perfect character, his righteousness, puts it in our account. So when we stand before God, he sees what's in our account, which was given to us through our relationship with Jesus. But righteousness. Before the Ten Commandments were given, before the law was given, Genesis 15:6, what was the requirement? Faith. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He may have been, the Old Testament, we can look at that picture of looking forward in faith to the coming Messiah, but it was faith. It's always been faith. There are those critics who will argue, you know, there's two gods, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. He had different requirements, different work, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, but it was still the same requirement. And we see that with Abram's life. And the Lord would say, and he said unto him, verse 7, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So Genesis 15, we see the reminder of the Lord when Abram is fearful of what God will be and do for him. And God wants that in our lives as well, that there are times where we need reminding. I know I need reminders. Just read through the scriptures and God repeats himself for my benefit, not for his. And he'll do that for us. And he'll be what we need in our lives. Genesis 16, the Hagar and Ishmael account. Remember, God said to get to a land that I will show thee, of which I don't believe Egypt was that land. And what did he bring back from Egypt? Genesis 16:1, we see, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Points that out every time Hagar's mentioned. Hagar, the Egyptian. Where did she come from? They probably acquired her when they were in Egypt, not being completely obedient to what God had called him to do in chapter 12. Sometimes I believe the picture is very clear that when we are partially obedient, or the synonym for that, disobedient with the Lord, is we'll find ourselves in places whether in our heart, in our mind, in our actions in life, that we'll find ourselves doing things, bringing things into our life that hinder the work of the Lord, bringing things into our lives, allowing things in that are going to keep us apart from God. Here we see the sowing and the reaping. The sowing was chapter 12. The reaping is chapter 16. Abraham had sowed to his fear and departed in the famine, and he reaped an Egyptian handmaid. And at this point, however long he'd been waiting, well, we know specifically, actually, we're going to see here, he'd been waiting over a decade from God's first promise. And somewhere along the lines, they thought, Lord, maybe you need some help. It's a dangerous thought to let enter in when we think we need to help the Lord out with his plan. The pictures are very clear. We follow his lead, and we're a part of what he's doing. It's his church. He builds it. He's the leader. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Those are pretty, you can look into the Greek on that, John 15:5. It's pretty clear. Nothing means nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. You know, he makes it clear. And Abram and Sarai take matters into their own hands, and there's a tremendous picture of failure here. But chapter 16 has a really good point at the end. Verse 2, and Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. So now they're getting into their own wisdom. Hey, we've been waiting like 10 years now. No kids. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. Here's a good idea. Let's help the Lord out. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. So the very end of chapter 16, verse 15, we just get the picture of Ishmael here. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, and Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Abram's 86 at this point. So we see this picture of failure. What does this have to do with the walk of faith? It's probably a relevant picture for all of us, that at some point walking with the Lord, we've all failed in action, in thought, in heart, in our attitudes. What I find about Genesis 16, that's one of my favorite parts of Genesis 16, is that chapter 17 comes right after it. And that may sound like a really obvious statement, but guess who's still involved in chapter 17? Abram. God wasn't done with him. Just because he had fallen short, just because he had blown it, doesn't mean that God was done working with him. What I love about the Lord and I love about the Word of God is that God doesn't hold anything back. This book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this great saint, you know, this expression we would use, Abraham, who will find his name in the Christian Hall of Fame of Faith, if you will, the Hall of Grace, the work of God's grace. But Abram, God wasn't done with him. He fell short. He tried to do things in his own wisdom and his own understanding. He would make a mess of some things. There would be some contention. Another 13 years later, there'd still be issues with this decision. But God wasn't done with him. Take heart with that. That encourages me. The mercy and grace of God. The mercy of God. Lamentations 3, they're new every morning. God's compassions fail not, that his mercies are new every morning. Every single morning, God does not give us what we deserve. And then the grace of God. Then God will still choose to use us in spite of us. You know, how do we have access to grace? There's kind of a couple pictures, but really there's Romans 5:2. You know, we have access by faith into God's grace. When we trust and believe in him, we have access, direct access into the grace of God. James would record, you know, God gives grace to the humble. When we walk by faith, that sounds familiar, and we walk in humility, dependent upon the Lord, not ourselves, the grace of God, God will work in our lives and use us in spite of us. And I love that about the Lord. Is Genesis 16 records, amongst other things, records a failure of Abram and Sarai. And we see that he's 86, so he's been waiting 11 years when Hagar was born. And then we turn to chapter 17, verse 1, and quite some time has passed. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, 13 years have passed, so at this point he's 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. God's going to remind Abram again. This time, I think the reminder is more to the core. The first reminder was what God would be and do in Abram's life. This reminder is simply who God is. That's a key concept, a key point in our walk with the Lord. If we can hold on to the core of the character of God, I mean, Bob prayed it, you know, God doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. God and his character never changes. As we walk with him, life happens, circumstances change, things just, we have highs and lows. Through it all, God never changes. I know it has been taught to me long ago, when presented with that which we don't understand in life, as we walk by faith, always fall back on what we do know, the character of God. You know, Solomon would record this in the book of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct their paths. One thing I love about that proverb is, I kind of look at it, and so oftentimes that's like, you know, etched on something, put on a plaque, maybe in the bathroom or the hallway, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, definitely on a lot of greeting cards, a very popular scripture. But what challenges me and encourages me with that is, one, God's word says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It wasn't a recommendation. I believe it's actually a command. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The general direction is, and lean not on your own understanding. And as we look to him, in the promise, and he shall direct your paths. It's what he's been wanting to do. That journey, our travel plan, as we trust in him, Abram had fallen short, but God wasn't done with him. We may fall short, but God isn't done with us. And we see that here. God's going to give him a reminder right to the core. Let me tell you who I am. And he introduces at this point a new name for God, El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. And he would say, walk before me, the same calling, and be thou perfect. At this point, Abram's 99 years old. So if you do the simple math, 24 years after the promise. I probably would start to waver just a little bit, but God's going to remind him, let me tell you who I am. You know, it's the picture. There's so many, the names of God, when you look throughout Scripture, a wonderful study, but you look at like the Jehovah and the names, and it's the picture of not only what God will do in our lives. That was the first reminder, but it's also who God is at his very character, which never changes. You know, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, and he would see that later here, but the Lord our provider, it's not just that God will provide, it's who he is, and that never changes. He is the provider. God would remind Abram, as I believe God wants to remind us too, to know who he is. When presented with what we don't understand, remember that God is good. Psalm 73:1, truly God is good. 1 John 4, God is love. Hold on to those things. I mean, isn't that almost, if you were to simplify what Satan has been attacking from the beginning, Genesis 3, he attacks, first of all, the word of God. Did God really say? But he's also really attacking the love of God for us. God doesn't want you to know what he knows. He's trying to keep something good from you. And we can start running that thought out of what God's trying to keep from us. Why isn't this happening? God reminds who he is. In verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. And he'll go through, and there's a covenant, a renewal of the covenant here. But God will remind Abram of who he is. And then continuing, we'll read a few verses because something significant here happens. As for me, verse 4, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Interesting because of the naming. Abram means exalted father, and Abraham, verse 5 here, neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And his name would take on a new significance. Abraham, meaning father of many nations, father of a multitude. And later we'll see as well that Sarai gets, her name is changed to Sarah, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. What's significant about that? Look at chapter 17. There's a new name of God introduced, El Shaddai. Abraham's name is changed. Sarah's name is changed to those. There's a whole new work that the Lord is beginning. And I believe that's how God works in our lives, that there are new works in our own lives. There are new seasons. You know, the picture we often have is our life is a story, our God story that God is writing, and there are different chapters in whatever chapter we're in now. And there's a new work. And I believe chapter 17 here is this. God has been perfecting Abram's faith, Abraham. I always trip that up. I always want to say Abraham from the beginning. Been pretty solid on that, I think, tonight. But Abraham. So now we have Abraham is this new chapter. There's a work God has been continuing to do in Abram's life, and now he changes his name and calls him Abraham, which is behind it is the picture of the fulfillment of God's promise. Yet God has yet to even give him a son. And he changed his name to that, that new work that the Lord wants to do. Know this too, because sometimes I think we can get in the rut, you know, that whole picture of a rut. You know, you think of kind of an older school, we think of it more so, but, you know, there's horse-drawn carriages and then even the early cars, but there'd be a rut, literally. The vehicle would just slide in it, and guess where you're going? Wherever the rut's going to take you. Our lives, I think sometimes we can fall into that where it's just, well, you know, I'm just doing the same thing I've always been doing. Maybe that's the season you're in, where you're in that season of waiting. Or maybe the Lord wants to encourage you and say, hey, there's a new work I want to do in your life, in my life. You know, there's continual works that God wants to do in us for things he wants to do through us. And as we turn to that, we're getting there. I'll point out here in chapter 17, so we don't have to come back to it. Verse 17, Abraham speaking with the Lord. Just the timing here. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? He's 99 at this point. When the child would come, he'd be a year later. And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? So I point that out just for the reference of we know Abraham is 10 years older than Sarah. He's 99 at this point, been waiting 24 years, no kids. And he's thinking, okay. And 13 years prior, he had tried to help the Lord out. And I wonder if at this point, too, he's going through. He's now got a teenager in the house. He's in junior high, 13-year-old Ishmael. I wonder how things are going, probably wrestling with some things, leadership issues in the home, training up a child. And Abraham's got a teenager in the house, and he's 99 years old. And the Lord's going to remind him, I'm not done with you. So chapter 18, there's a number of things in here, entertaining angels, the intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah, chapter 19, it goes there, Lot, the angels go, and we're continuing on through. Chapter 20 is actually another failure point, the second one. Abram and Abraham both failed on the same point of leadership with their wife. Tell them you're my sister. He did it both names, chapter 12 and chapter 20. Chapter 21, verse 1. Here we'll get into God's faithfulness. So at this point, we've had the calling, the ultimate obedience, a reminder of what God would be and do, a failure waiting around, a reminder of who God is. And now chapter 21, God's faithfulness. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. 25 years of waiting, but God was faithful. There's a wonderful scripture the Lord would speak to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. And I'll just turn there and read it to you. I wish I had it committed to memory, but the Lord's working on me. 1 Kings 8:56. Speaking of God's faithfulness to his word, the sure word of the Lord, the promises of God kept. 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised. God's word never fails, ever. God's promises are true. Read through the scriptures, and wherever God gives us a promise, as you look at the promises, there's the general specific, but as you read the promises of God, know that his word never fails, the sure word of God, and we see that here. What did he say, Genesis 21, verse 1? And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Has God spoken into your life? Is there a word he gave you some time ago and you're waiting for it to come to pass? Is there something that he's given you? His word will never fail. In chapter 22, great chapter. We won't get too caught up in it. It's just to see where Abraham is at this point. And it came to pass after these things. That would be another way of saying life happened to Abraham, just as it does with us. And it came to pass after these things. Life happens with us. And after the things of our life come to pass, that God did tempt Abraham. And you know behind that, you've heard before, it's really the God tested. God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. There's some familiarity in what he's saying here. I've got a command for you, some specific instructions to go to a mountain, I'll tell you. So what's Abraham's response this time? Verse 3, And Abraham rose up early in the morning and got on the way. Immediate obedience. The perfecting of his faith. He was at a different place. We don't know exactly how old. You may take some speculation, some biblical speculation, because we'll see in chapter 23 how old Sarah is when she passes. But some time has passed, and he only has the one son, and God just now said, go offer him up as a burnt offering to one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And what's Abraham's response? He gets up and goes. Okay, whatever you say, Lord. A very different Abraham than there was early on. But what was the key point here? And it came to pass after these things. Wherever our journey has taken us in our life, whatever the walk we've gone through with the Lord, maybe we've taken detours, stepped a bit away from him further than we wished, and we came back. After these things, God's going to use that. You know, Paul would write, and God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we see here, one thing I want to point out with this testing, so the testing of his faith, God has been shown himself faithful, given the son, as God always shows himself faithful and honors his word, his promises, but he has a further test. And you can kind of look at it and say, well, what are you doing here, Lord? It's the perfecting of his faith, the continual work of the Lord. But God says one thing in here that it just kind of jumps out at me, and it goes back to who God is. Verse 2, and he said, you know, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, as if Abraham didn't know. He's only got one child. But look what he says, whom thou lovest. A father, a heavenly father telling a son for that father to take his son and offer it as a sacrifice. And you know the picture in Genesis 22. There's a tremendous picture of a father, a son, and the sacrifice of the son on a mountain and what God would do through that. But the picture of love, you know, back to that reminder of this further testing, but that picture of love, God would bring it into the conversation. This God who is love, our God who is love, would say, hey, I know you love your son, but guess what? I love him even more. You know, and God knows us. Whenever we can doubt or think to ourselves, like, hey, does God really care about me? Did he forget about me? You ever had that thought run through your mind? Did God forget about me? I've been asking for years and weeks and whatever the requests we throw up continually. God loves us perfectly, hears everything we say as we're following him. And he would point that out to Abraham about his love for his son. And this being a God who loves Abraham and his son more than Abraham loves his son. So we see that 22, and later Abraham would use the name Jehovah Jireh in verse 14. And then the last thing that we see, and I'll just point this out just for reference as to the work of the Lord. At this point, you never really see you don't see Abraham failing. And a lot of time will continue to pass. He's got one son and some big promises from a big God. Chapter 23, verse 1, Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died. So Sarah's 127 when she dies. That makes Abraham 10 years older than her, 137. Genesis chapter 25, verse 20, we get a picture. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Sarah never got to see her only child get married. She died 3 years before him. Abram was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Right here it says Isaac was 40, so Abram's 140. This isn't like a, I'm not trying to do this weird math around you and run numbers and act crazy. Abram's 140 when Isaac and Rebekah get married. And then verse 26, and after that came his brother out, Jacob and Esau are born, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. So he's 60. They wait 20 years to have a child. Abraham waited 25. Isaac waited 20. So Abraham's 160 years old when his first grandchild is born, and he never see great-grandchildren. But you never see an account back in 25 verse 7, Abraham dies when he's 175. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived in 115 years. The testing of his faith in the continual time passage. Isaac is born when he's 100. He doesn't get married till Abraham's 140. Abraham doesn't have grandchildren until he's 160, 85 years. But after the testing of his faith here in Genesis 22, we never see Abraham have issue with waiting on the Lord. God was doing this work in his life, getting to a place. See, I believe the Lord shows us this clear picture of the work he's doing in us first, for the work he wants to do through us. He's preparing us along the way. The question for us as we look at Abraham's life is, you know, where are we at in our faith walk? Where are we at in our journey with Jesus? Has God spoken a word into our lives? Has he spoken something to us? And we're somewhere in the way. Maybe we're at the beginning where we're partially obedient. We're not completely obedient. And the Lord's challenging and exhorting us. I want you to be obedient. You want me to continue to do a work in your life? Well, I spoke to you. I mean, I know I've wrestled that with the Lord, where God will say one thing and then I'll go pray for some other direction. You know, God, I want you to do this over here. And God will say, okay, Dan, we'll take care of that over here when you're obedient in this area that I'm talking to you about. Maybe you're in that place that God's spoken something. Or maybe you're in that waiting season where God's giving you reminders. Know this. Know what he'll do and be for us. Know who he is along the way. Maybe you're in that place where you made some choices in there, and you can look to yourself and go, man, God can't use me. We're the ones telling the creator of the universe of what he can't do. And he wants to tell us, you're sinners, but I want to do something in and through your life. That failure point. Or maybe you're at a season in life beyond that too, where you're just waiting on the Lord and he's doing various works. And you're just, hey, you're along for that fun ride. Where are we at? Take note here in Genesis. If you can go back to 12, we're going to look at this real quickly. I'm just going to point something out. There is a main ingredient in Abraham's life. It was running throughout his whole life. Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said. Chapter 12, verse 4, as the Lord had spoken. Verse 7, and the Lord said. Chapter 13, verse 14, and the Lord said. Chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came. Chapter 17, verse 1, the Lord said. Verse 3, and God talked with him, saying, continuing through 17, and this is just some highlights. Verse 9, and God said, verse 15, and God said, verse 19, and God said. Chapter 21, I love that, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Verse 12, and God said. Chapter 22, verse 1, you know, that God did test Abraham and said, that God said. The writer of Hebrews would say the word of God is living and powerful. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and powerful. What's significant about that in this walk of faith is Paul would write Romans 10:17, I think a very familiar verse around here, the radio program. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's when we get the word of God in our lives that it can impart more faith. You want to have more faith? God would probably say, open the book and start reading. You want greater faith? Just keep reading and do what I say. Okay, I do love you. I have the best of intentions for you, he would tell us. Faith comes by hearing. Hebrews 11:6, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We had looked at Abraham. What's the requirement of heaven? Faith. You know, we're saved by God's grace. He initiates. It's not we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. We respond to his initiation in our lives. The significance of faith, this walk of faith in our own lives. How is Abraham's life summarized? You can leave Genesis and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. How is Abraham's life summarized? Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham. It wasn't summarized by Ishmael and Hagar. It wasn't summarized by the two incidences of Sarah, tell him you're my sister. That wasn't the summary of his life. The summary of Abraham's life, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Obedience, faith leading to obedience, a living faith. James would speak of a faith without works is dead, but a living faith of walking with the Lord. That is why it says we walk by faith. We don't sit down in faith. You know, we walk by faith. This Christian life, as we're following Jesus, we walk by faith, a trust and belief in him. By faith, Abraham. Abraham's life was summarized by an obedient faith. Yet he has a number of high points in there where he wasn't. But you know what? God doesn't remember that. He records it, as we had read in 1 Corinthians 10, for our instruction. It was an example for us, that we could look at his life, take our life, and look at Abraham's life and say, where does my walk of faith, where am I at in my relationship with the Lord? By faith, Abraham. This obedience for the work of the Lord, this work he wants to do. Paul would write in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a work God wants to do in us. We're his workmanship. We're his poema, this Greek word which means poem. We're God's masterpiece. We're God's masterpiece for what? Created in Christ Jesus for good works that God's prepared beforehand. And what's our responsibility? Just walk in them. How do we walk in them? Well, Paul would write to Timothy later, that last letter, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture. Something about this, the word of the Lord coming into our lives, producing faith. Without it, it's impossible to please God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, is able to bring a profit, able to bring a spiritual benefit for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete, may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's the word of God that he brings into our lives to produce faith, to equip us for the works he's prepared beforehand that we just have to walk in them. It's a pretty good deal. He'll give us, he'll give us rewards for the work he does in and through our lives. It's the work he does in us. That was Abram's life. After these things, there was a work God was doing in his life so that he could work through his life. It's a continual work in progress. You've heard it said many times, we're all under construction. We just have new management once we become a Christian. The Lord, the Kyrios. He's our absolute authority. God wants to do a work in and through each and every one of your lives. The people sitting here, largely you are the body of Christ, the Lincoln Christian Fellowship. I said this at the beginning. You know, each and every one of you, God will send out of here as an ambassador for a king and a kingdom, and he wants to use you. I mean, in the net that he's stretching out here is pretty cool what God's doing. As he works in each and every one of your individual lives, part of the bigger picture, the body of Christ, this work that God wants to do through us, and he gives us all the equipment we need. It's right here, the word of the Lord. So the challenge probably for each and every one of us is, what's our get thee in our lives? Abraham was, get thee out to a land that I will show thee. What's our get thee? Is God saying, get thee serious about me? Get thee right with me? Maybe you sit here tonight, I don't know everyone here, maybe you sit here tonight and you're not in that walk with the Lord. You're not walking by faith because you're not a Christian. You're not following the Lord. Maybe God's call to you tonight is, get thee right with me. It's real simple. He's been waiting forever. What is our calling? Maybe the Lord's spoken into your life and there's something that he either wants you to include more of him or exclude to get out that's hindering the work. What's the get thee that he's spoken into our lives? To something that he wants to do, the work he wants to do through us for his glory. I would say this and encourage you so oftentimes, and I've seen it because I've seen it in my own heart, where I'm the limiting factor in the work that God wants to do. I tell God, you can't use me. What are you going to do with a knucklehead like me? I'm just a yoo-hoo. He goes, I know, perfect. Then they'll know you did nothing good. It was all me. But how often can we be the limiting factor because we are thinking that we have some idea of what we're supposed to be or some place we're supposed to be at? And the reality is we're at where we're at today. And God's speaking to us today. And what is the work he wants to do? He wants to use imperfect people who are obedient to change this world for heaven's sake. God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for obedience. By faith, Abraham was obedient and was imperfect along the way. But all along the way, God was perfecting his faith as he wants to perfect ours. God's real big and he's real good. You know, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. God's looking to use people who will simply really say, I love you, Lord. You got to do it. And then we're in that great place of humility. Yes, I can't, but you can. And he wants to use us. Will we be those people? Will we be those people that God uses? I know that's a challenge He exhorts me with daily. You know, will I just get busy? Will I go home tonight, wake up tomorrow, and oh, it's Monday, and I'm back to work? Or will I say, Lord, change me today. May I be different today and use me at work. Use me in my family. There's much work to be done. There's much to be trimmed off of me and filtered out. But if you could turn one last place, I guess, I'd have you turn is maybe you're sitting in that place. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Maybe you're sitting in that place. You know, the Habakkuk. Someone can correct me later. David, probably. Habakkuk chapter 2. We probably will all find ourselves in this place at some point in our journey where we're asking the Lord, I thought you said this, but I've kind of lost the vision. You know, the writer of Proverbs 29:18 would say, without where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no prophetic revelation of the word of God, the speaking forth of the word of God, the people will cast off restraint. Where there is no word in our lives, we can cast off. Habakkuk would write chapter 2, verse 2, and maybe this is the place you're at, and the Lord wants to encourage you. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. If God speaks his word into your life, I'm not big on journaling just because I'm not big on writing if I don't have to. But I think oftentimes the Lord really wants us to record when he speaks a word into our life. I've got something for you. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Verse 3. And here's the encouragement. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The word that the Lord speaks into our lives, it will come to pass. I mean, how often is that said? And this too shall pass. And it came to pass. In verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This walk of faith, as we are, wherever you're at, and I think so oftentimes that's the challenge is, where am I at? We can deceive ourselves. There's a deceiver. Where am I at, and what are you speaking, Lord? The destination's the same. Later in Hebrews 11:10, it would speak of Abraham looking to heaven. to a country that God would establish. Looking to heaven, that's the destination. Living with that destination in mind, walking by faith with the Lord, following his lead. And he wants to do a work in and through our lives to change this world, just like he did to change our world initially, and he continues to do. The Lord wants to do something with this fellowship and the people of this fellowship to change the communities, the families, the people that are in your lives. And it starts with transforming us and changing us by the working of his Spirit through his word in our lives, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And all we have to simply do is continue to open the book, look to him, and follow his lead. And he'll do that work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, that it's truth, that it is living and powerful, that it's able, and that it's sufficient for all that we need, that all we need is this library of 66 books and your Spirit to teach us all things, to bring to our remembrance, to guide us into all truth, that it will exalt and glorify you, Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to change us, continue to give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and continue to speak into our lives and help us to be obedient and help us to walk in those good works. Help equip us for the works that you want to do in and through our lives for your glory, Jesus. And thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing. And we just thank you, Jesus, and we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.